Let's pray. Father, as we present your word to your people, I pray that you speak through me, that you empower the words that are from your book, that as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're active and living, and they're able to tell the intentions of the heart, discerning those thoughts in our lives that we need to turn over to Jesus. So, Father, may you do that with us this morning, as we allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us and whisper in our ears what you have to learn for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you the type of person that speaks their mind? Everybody knows what you're thinking, even if they didn't ask. Do you often speak before thinking things through? Yeah. You're on the water and you go, what am I doing here? Yeah. Okay. Then maybe you're like Peter, the passionate speaker. It's interesting, as I look at Peter's life, a lot of people like another word. What's the word that's most commonly used for Peter? Who can tell me? No, it's Simon the Zealot, but that's a good one, though. You used it a lot when we were chatting at Digging Deeper. It started with an I. Remember the word? Impetuous. Impetuous. A lot of people say, Peter was impetuous. He just reacted. Well, the word for impetuous is a nasty definition. It talks about being, vehement, the decisions that are impulsively made with vehemency. And I'm going, that's not Peter. Now, intensity, yeah, but not vehemency. I wouldn't use that word. This is right out of the 7th edition of the Collegiate Dictionary. But I want you guys to understand, Peter was passionate speaker. We're talking about a lot of passionate apostles. And some you're going to know really well, and some you're not going to know at all. But we're going to talk about Peter, and there's the most known about Peter. That's why your handout is full of slides. Because the most is known about him. And he was not just passionate in everything he did, but he spoke, he did a lot of firsts. But you may be like him. You may be wanting to be the first one to do something. And that's okay. That's a God-given impulse. A lot of people like to poo-poo that and set aside, oh, you're just being a man. You know, we've got to redefine manhood in our culture and all this kind of stuff. Well, we want to be those kind of men. We want to be those kind of people who are doing things that are original. And maybe we've got to speak out and let our mind be known. Amen? Because too many people, what are you thinking? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You've got to be careful. In this house, there is room for you, the passionate speaker. Tell someone that there's room for you. We started with a deep love as we're talking about a room for everybody in the body of Christ. And sometimes people feel disenchanted or disenfranchised because they just don't fit. Anybody been like that besides me? You know, I go to the IFCA fellowships, and I don't fit there because I'm not quite like them. But, you know, they love Jesus, so I go there. I go to these other fellowships, and I'm not quite their stripe, but I they love Jesus, so I go there. But I just don't fit anywhere because I'm somewhere in the middle, like my bird, you know, in my office, a little balancing act on the beak. But it starts with loving, a deep love for one another, Peter says. Remember, he finally got it? A fervent love for Jesus, a fervent love for the believers, because we're all we got in the end, whatever end that is, because the world's going to do what? Turn on us and hate us. The world's going to hate you. The scripture says you'll be hated by all nations, all people groups. So we're all we got. So it starts, room for us starts with a deep love. It starts with opening up our circles, like when you're talking and someone's standing over here and you keep your back to them because you don't want them to come into your circle. We just pivot, just one pivot, and you say, my circle's open. Come on in. And sometimes churches are like that. Have you been to church where you visit and they don't, and they're closed? And nobody turns open up their, well, we don't want to be that way, do we? We want to make sure there's room for everyone in our church, room for the people who visit us, particularly the passionate speaker. A little bio, and these messages will be kind of designed like this. Simon's name, his first name, John 1:42. John chapter 1, verse 42. And forgive me, but I will be doing a lot of hopping through the scriptures because this is more topical. I will try to grab some places with longer passages. This is when Peter first meets Jesus, when he's fishing and he gets called. He's already met Jesus, okay? After Jesus comes back from the time he spent in the wilderness in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. This is the baptizer, John. Two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, behold. And I add behold in the NIV, so you'll forgive me because I like the word. They took it out. The Lamb of God. And that means a sacrificial lamb. We'll get that. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said, saw them following and said, what are you looking for? What do you want? What do you seek? Then they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. We want to go, we want to know where you're staying. Now remember, the rabbis would choose their disciples. You don't sign up for them, they pick you. So they're kind of going, pick me, can we follow you? Okay, so that's what they're doing. And he, what does he say? Real simple, it's an imperative. Come, come. And he implied, and you will see, future. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. All right, I got 10 a.m. in some places, so it's at 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. John, the disciple, was also the other one. So John the baptizer had said, follow Jesus. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, which is called Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now this took some time. They're not, you know, they weren't that close. So it took a few minutes, maybe 45 to an hour, who knows. But they were there. And then Jesus looked up and saw Peter coming. First time they meet. You are Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John. You will be called Kepha. Now, that's a hard C, not a soft C. Now, anybody for the Boston Celtics? It should be Celtics. But somewhere along the way, it got to be Celtics. And when I was studying the Celts, I wanted to make fun of the Boston Celtics. So I'm not offending anybody? Good. Okay. So Kepha, which is Aramaic. Petras, which is Greek. Okay. Does anybody know what that means? Rock. It means the rock. Now, you look at Peter, and you're going to say, he's not a rock. He can't make up his mind. He starts talking. He talks before he thinks. He's all over the place. But Jesus is speaking a blessing to him, saying, you're going to be a rock someday. You're going to be the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. Your faith in me, I'm going to build my church. And you're going to have the keys of the kingdom, and you can do a lot of firsts in my kingdom. That's what he's telling Peter. Peter ain't there yet, is he? And we're not there yet sometimes either. But when Jesus speaks that word and gives us a new name, we're going to live up to that because he's going to empower us to be transformed and be changed just like that. And we're going to be someone like Jesus. So his name means Simon, the one who hears, Shimon. And in Aramaic is Kepha. And you may hear that when you see the movie The Passion by Mel Brooks, or not Mel Brooks, Mel Gibson. The comic version. But this is a true blessing. And we know his business. He grew up in Bethsaida, but moved to Capernaum, or Capernaum, with his brother and formed a partnership with James and John, their brothers, and their father Zebedee. And they formed a fisherman company. And Peter apparently took it over later. So Peter was a businessman. He knew how to run a business. He was a good fisherman. And we talked about that. That was his business. And like I said in John here, Peter went back and forth to his business, and then he followed Jesus, went to his business, took a couple tours. He went to Cana, and he went back to the fishing business. And later on in Matthew, we are told then that he's called, and we'll talk about this later in the message, where he's called, and his associates. Peter was married and took his mother-in-law, and they lived in a house co-owned by his brother Andrew. Peter's associated with every group of apostles that's ever mentioned. He's first. He's first in every list. Okay, and he had the inner circle. Now, who was Jesus' best friend? Anybody know? Yeah, it was John. John the Beloved was his best friend. But who was in the inner circle? Peter, James, and John. Yes, Peter, James, and John was in this inner circle. Peter was in that inner circle. Lord, can we sit at your right and left hand? That's why Peter was so upset at the Passover when he stumped to sit at the foot of the table. Because he was in the inner circle. You got John sitting here. What are you putting Judas there for? I was in the inner circle. Do you see? The associates are in there. And Peter, Jesus knew who Peter was. He knew who Peter was, a passionate profile. There's a lot of examples of Jesus. Now, in your outline, it'd be a little different because I flipped the order on us here. But he was always, Peter had a humble side to him. Let's see that in Luke chapter 5. He was kind of a sensitive man. I wouldn't call him a Renaissance man, but I'd call him somebody sensitive to spiritual things. He was a good businessman. He reached out. He knew how to be an entrepreneur. I'll talk about Paul, the entrepreneur, later in this. And it's in Luke, Michael, not Matthew. It would help to get to Luke. There it it is. One day as Jesus was standing in the Lake of Gennesaret with some of the people crowding around him, listening to the word, he saw at the water's edge two boats. He left there, saw two fishermen who were washing their nets. Anybody we know? We will be. He got into one of the boats, one of them belonging to Simon. This is before he's called. And I'm in verse 3. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people. So kind of get away from the shore and get the people in there crowding in, probably as deep as they could go, and slipping into the water. You could picture that. When he had finished speaking, he turned to Simon and said, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. This is one of my faves because the carpenter's telling the fishermen how to fish. Verse 5. Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So you see a little tension here? All right, you're the boss. I'll let you do this. Okay. So, and remember, he's already met Jesus several times. Verse 6. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. They're on shore. So they got to get in the boat, get everything ready, get the nets, and get out there, okay? So they signaled to verse 7, says to their partners in the other boat, come help. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. This is counterintuitive because you don't fish during, like I'm an expert fisherman, right? You don't fish during the day. Why? Too hot. The water's hot. And what do the fish do? They sink lower. Now I know this because somebody told me. Okay? Verse 8, when Simon Peter... Remember, Jesus already changed his name when he met him with the Baptist, John the Baptizer. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet. I always wonder, they filled the boats with fish. They'd be sitting around all this fish. All right? He fell down at Jesus' knees, because Jesus is sitting, and he touched him, and he said, be gone from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So he's sensitive. He knows, I don't deserve this miracle. My goodness, I'm sorry I talked back to you. Sorry I doubted you, Lord. I know you're a carpenter. I know. But he humbled himself. You see this? This is the businessman, Peter, who knew how to run this business, who's been on the ocean or in the Sea of Galilee. He knew what he was doing, and he humbled himself to listen to Jesus, and Jesus does something really cool. You like this here? He says, yeah, you are sick, sinister, wicked man. Is that what it says there? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. Verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch they had taken. Verse 10, and so were James, John, and his sons, and Simon's partners. The rest of the verse. Then Jesus said to Simon, fear not. Don't be afraid. Because Peter knows he's in the presence of a holy man. Don't fear. I'm not here to torture you. From now on, you'll be catching men. And this is said differently in other Gospels, but it's the same story. He says, you know, they left their nets and they followed. Did they think it through? Did they know who's going to take over the business? That's Peter. He's passionate. Let's just get moving here. And so he followed him. Okay? But he was humble. A little impetuous. We talked about that earlier. He does have a nature to speak quickly, or impulsive may be a better word here. Impulsive. He was constantly speaking. Matthew 14:22. It's one of my favorite stories in a sense for some. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. Go, you guys go. I'll catch up later. He had no idea what was going on. We know the story, but after verse 23, he dismissed them. He went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone. But the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch at night... So Jesus is letting them out there. They're straining at the oars, and the wind's holding them in the middle of the lake. The sea, in this case. Okay? Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said, no, take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Here's Peter. Thinking before talking? No. Talking before thinking. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out with you on the water. Well, come. And he gets out of the boat. Now, this isn't a small boat. You got to reach, get off the boat and lean, get into the water. And mind you, I did some research and the water's cold. So he's getting out of the boat. He's getting on this, and he's out there. And you know the rest of the story. He starts to walk. And he took a couple steps, right? He got a couple steps in. And he's going, wow, this is cool. I don't know what he was thinking, but... He gets there, and then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." And again, I love the aggressive tense here. He began to sink. None of us begin to sink. We sink. So it's like going down a little elevator, right? He starts to go. He's walking, and he's getting lower and lower and lower. And what does he do? What does he do? He cries out to the Lord again. His eyes got taken. We know the story. His eyes took off, but he's so impetuous. He didn't think this through. He did not think it through. How many times we start something and don't think it through? And the Lord says, "I'm going to let you fail." Is that what the Lord does? What does he do?
He grabs us.
We turn to the Lord. You jumped out in something. You didn't think it through. And then the Lord's still there, isn't he? He's still there to help you up and get you out, because you may be a little impulsive, not impetuous, but impulsive, and that's okay, because you're a passionate one to speak out. In Acts chapter 2, you all know the story. We're not drunk. It's too early in the day to be drunk. Peter felt the need to correct that right away because he didn't get drunk. How dare you think we're drunk? Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and the voice addressed the crowd. I'm chapter 2 of Acts. "Fellow Jews, brothers, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain something. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. And he spoke boldly these words. And he continued to speak." Jump down to verse 40. "With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted the message were baptized, and their number was about 3,000 that day." He had the courage, the boldness to speak out, because he had passion for telling people about Jesus, because he knew what the Lord had done to him. The Lord had pulled him up out of the lake. He pulled him up out of the denial. All this kind of stuff. This is after all that. But he was passionate to speak out. Passionate to speak out. His calling. I already mentioned that earlier. He was called while fishing, and he dropped everything to follow. I like this. Jesus personally called him. When Jesus chose the 12, he personally picked Peter. And I like this too, as part of the inner circle in his ministry. And a lot of firsts. A lot of people make fun of Peter being impulsive, but he was the first one to get out of the boat. Let's face it, right? And again, these may be a different order on your outline. He was the first one to speak out of Jesus. It was in Matthew chapter 16. "Who do you say I am?" "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say another prophet, Jeremiah." "Well, who do you guys say I am?" "Well, Peter, I got you. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for not flesh was not revealed this to you, but my Father's in heaven." He was the first one to receive this, because he's sensitive to the Spirit, and he didn't hold back, because he was passionate. He wanted to talk about Jesus. He was the first one to mention that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the first one to speak, to enter the tomb. To speak and to enter. I forgot to take out the word speak, okay? Because I added this one. He and John ran to the tomb. John was younger and faster, so he outran him. But John was respectful and waited outside the tomb. And he peeked in, saw the clothes lying places, saw the cloth folded somewhere else. But what does Peter do? Right in. Where's Jesus? Right? Because he's impulsive. He's passionate. He was the first one in the tomb. Peter was the first one in the tomb. Remember that. Because Mary wasn't. She just was the first one to see Jesus. And he was the first one to speak to Jewish people, Acts chapter 2. He was the first one to speak to the Samaritans. No, he was not. Philip was, but he came to enter to Philip's. But he was the first one to speak to Gentiles, officially, in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. A lot of firsts. A lot of firsts. Because he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Don't know. Well, I do know, actually. It means he was opening up the door for the Jews. He was opening the door for the Samaritans. Opening the door for the Gentiles. But he's not Pape. Right? They didn't have the first pope until, what, 453? It wasn't Peter. I already talked about signs of humility. The Gospel of Mark is after his account, which is kind of cool. It's from his perspective. He wrote two general letters. What are they called?
Peter.
First, Second Peter. Yeah. And just as a side note, Nothing personally, because he was a fisherman. It's the worst Greek in the Bible. The best Greek, ironically, is the book of Hebrews. I find that ironic. And I think that was written by a female, and her name was Priscilla, right? Priscilla, I think that was her name. Priscilla wrote that probably. Nobody knows who wrote it, but good Greek. And you had two women in the Old Testament, Esther and Ruth, and you have have no women in the New Testament in the book, so I think Hebrews is one of the women's books. That's just what I think. So, but best Hebrew. But Peter's horrible. But it was really cool he wrote it. And he wrote his letters, and he wasn't ashamed. He warned them basically about suffering. Don't worry about what you're suffering. You know, I've been there. I know what it's like. Okay? And rumor is that he ministered in Asia Minor. And there's some apocryphal writings that Peter did not write. The early church did not recognize, other than the Gospel of Mark and his two letters, they recognize nothing else written. There's an Apocalypse of Peter. There's the Gospel. Those are not Peter writings. Those are way later in the writings of the book. And how he died. He died in Rome under the persecution of Nero in AD 64-67. At his request, he was crucified upside down. Now, you know the Satanists use an upside-down cross to mock Jesus, but Peter was not mocking Jesus. What was he doing? He felt unworthy to be crucified as Jesus was crucified, so he humbled himself. And that's what he was doing. The prophecy was told on the lake when they were walking down the shore that when you were young, you clothed yourselves, you dressed yourself, you ate. But when you're old, your hands will be bound and someone else will clothe you and dress you. And in this manner, John tells us to show us how he was to die. Peter didn't know exactly how he was going to die. He didn't say he was going to be crucified, but his hands were bound on the cross. His feet were bound on the cross. So sometimes we know how we're going to die. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to die. But Peter did. But he died humbly and graciously after giving the gospel out throughout the world that he was in. And some say he got back to Rome and preached. Now how he got arrested. We want to build families here at Valley Bible Church. And so I want to encourage you to make room for the passionate. Parents, the Lord can transform the impulsiveness, so harness your child's passion to speak their mind for justice and speaking out. Do not bring shame to them or be ashamed of them or the gospel. Continually rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the parent in their lives your child needs, in the life your child needs. There is no Romans 17:6. I don't know what that is. I apologize. I think I meant verse 17, and somehow 6 stuck there. For I am not, who knows, let's go look at it, since many of you need to look at that. The Romans were thinking that Paul was too ashamed to come visit them. Paul desired to go to Rome, but things kept coming up, so he kept dodging Rome as far as they were concerned. And he's going, no, I want to come see you guys and participate in it, and part a gift to you and you to me and bless me. I'm not ashamed of it. So he's talking about this long argument about spiritual blessings. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile or Greek. Verse 17, for in the gospel righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from how much? First to last. You get saved by grace through faith. You get into heaven by grace through faith. And in the middle is grace by grace through faith. That's what he's saying here. Because the just or the righteous will live by faith. From Habakkuk 2:4. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. We need people today to stand up and speak out and speak up. And it starts in the home. There are some strong-willed children. There's some good books out there for that. But the best thing is, we talked about this in our WANA training last Monday, but it's the idea of just being consistent, communicating clearly what's expected, and being compassionate when they violate what's expected. It's the same thing for parenting. Because what starts to happen, and I have friends who broke horses, you want to break their will, but not their spirit. And too many parents, when they try to break the spirit of the child, they shame them, and the child is not what they could have been. And if you've ever seen a broken spirit horse, have you? I don't know, anybody? Have you? I've never seen it, but I've heard them. They're not spirited. You know, you get that spirited horse. My father had a horse named Taboo, and it was a spirited horse. And we had somebody else train it. Because he, or it's, I can't remember if it was he or she, you know. anyway, because mine was Sadie, so was she. But anyway, so but it, the horse was so spirited, you know, so she had to test, I learned that from her, the woman that was training the horse, that she had to break its will but not its spirit, and that's a fine line. And same thing with children, particularly strong-willed children. The Lord made them that way so they'd be leaders. So you want to harness that. And Peter, the Lord harnessed his passion to speak out impetuously, impulsively, to be a man of God, and that's what he did and started in the home. And that's three lessons I want to teach you in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, three life lessons. We need to passionately speak out and speak up, but we must avoid saying too much and too quickly. It must be seasoned with salt. And the verse that we like to talk about is in 1 Peter, since Peter's the one that learned all this. Let the Lord control him. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. Now he's talking about suffering. And he says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? You know, nobody harms people to do good. But verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. He's quoting Isaiah. Do not be frightened what they are frightened. Isaiah goes on to call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Verse 15, but in your hearts set apart, make holy Christ as Lord, Messiah as Lord. Always prepared, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you. And do this with aggressiveness and anxiousness. Right, is that what it says? What does it say? Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will that you should suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We are to be gracious. We're not to join the cacophony of shouting and screaming. We are to talk quietly, but nonetheless we are to speak. And that's why we need the people to speak up and speak out. Lesson number two. At Jesus' bidding, have the courage to get out of the boat and choose to get out of your comfort zone. The other 11 did not. Remember that. And we are not, as I said here, do not make fun or chide people who do get out. And don't be envious of them. At our praise in the park, we had some people that overcame their fears and spoke. That was cool. And some people envy people like that. Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. Don't envy them. If you don't have that compulsion, that's okay. Does it make sense? It's all right to not be that way. Because you may be one of the other apostles. We're going to look at other personalities, but this personality is the passionate ones. So, you're willing to speak out. But what I've seen over the decades, and I've seen it again happen to me, early in my Christian walk with Jesus, I was on a street corner handing out flyers, and a guy came up with a black tie and a white shirt. And he said, I can see you guys are Christians. I said, yes, sir. Well, you'll get over it. Get over what? This thing here. What thing? Well, I used to be like that too when I was your age. You know, I did all this stuff, but you'll grow out of it. What are you talking about? And I determined at that moment never to be dispassionate for Jesus as he was. He was trying to discourage me. Now, I learned to pick up the pamphlets afterwards. And you hand them out and the people drop them. You'll pick them up and stuff. But I will never discourage you in what you're doing. Even if I don't even agree with it. If it's biblical, go for it. Something I wouldn't do, but you can do it. Like starting a business. I can't do that, but you can. We'll see. We'll trust the Lord, pray for you. But the point is, I can't do those. Certain things I can't do, but that's okay. There's things I can do that you can't do, and that's okay. Because there's room for all of us. There's room for all of us. But never discourage another Christian for doing what they're doing, because that happens too much. My favorite life lesson, I did a whole series on this, let Peter change. Allow people to change. Peter changed. After his three-time denial, Jesus gave him three chances to say, yes, Lord. And I want you to notice something in John 21. It often gets missed because we don't read Greek. People talk about it, but I find it fascinating. And yes, I like, remember the Monarch Butterfly? Was that a Monarch, Jim, we saw at the Digging Deeper? Was that? It was huge. Yeah. Okay, when Jesus had finished eating, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? The word for love there is agape. Do you truly agape me more than these? Agapao, technically. Now remember, he said, I love you more than these. I'm willing to die for you. And he says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Now that's a little lesser love. I like you a lot. I have strong affections for you, but I said I was willing to die for you, but I don't know if I'm quite there yet because I did all this stupid stuff. You know what I'm saying? Jesus says what? You idiot, I can't stand you. How dare you? No, he doesn't say, what does he say? And in the Greek, it says, it's in the present tense. He says, keep feeding my lambs. It's endurative. Keep feeding my lambs. And the word for lambs is young ones. Get that? Peter just phileos Jesus. He doesn't agape him yet, agapao. But he says, that's okay. Keep feeding my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly agapao me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Same thing. And what does Jesus say again? Take care of my mature ones. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon Peter, son of John, do you agapao me? Peter was hurt because this third time he did it again. Or do you phileo me? I'm sorry, he changes it here. Yeah. He says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was hurt because Jesus said the third time, do you phileo me? Okay, and you don't get that in English. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. And then he says something real cool. Jesus says, feed my dear sheep. What I want to say is this. We may not be at the place where we agapao Jesus. We're ready to die for Jesus and go to the cross for Jesus. But Jesus takes us where we are at our phileo love, where we are deeply affectionate for him. And what does he do? Does he leave us there? No. Because notice this, the passage. He says, when you were young, I quoted this earlier. Let me read it to you again. Okay, he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself in what we wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. And Jesus did this indicating what kind of death that Peter would die to glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And here's the envy part, right? Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John, who was following them. This was, we'll lean back against this at the supper and said, who is it? Lord, what about him? So Peter and John are walking down along the bench and he turns, what about John? And I like what Jesus says here. If I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. It's emphatic. You must follow me. And this is back to Peter and back to what I said earlier in the Jesus point. We've got to let people change and not being envious of other people, not saying, well, what about them? How come they haven't changed yet? Or how come they're more mature than I am? I mean, I did this. When the Lord took Rich Mullins and Keith Green home, why'd he leave me? Because I knew I was a far worse sinner than they were. Okay, and I later learned how bad they were, okay? But my point is, I shouldn't. Jesus said what to me personally. What did he say? Follow me. Saying the same thing to you. Don't look at other people's walks. Because you can be distracted by other people, how good they are, how bad they are. Jesus says to you today, follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. And if you're a passionate one, that's what you're supposed to do. Peter spoke up. Peter stepped out. He denied. He fell. He wept. He crawled. But he came back because he was forgiven. Peter, the passionate one in the flesh, was now transformed by the Holy Spirit. Be Peter, the passionate one in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus used him because he loved him and did not give up on him. The Lord restored him and he restored, you can be restored too. Are you the passionate one that stumbled this morning? Are you the one that used to have a passion for Jesus and something happened that concussioned you so hard, you just said, forget this, I'm tired of this? I remember throwing my Bible against the wall. I'm tired of fake Christianity. And I was an associate pastor in a church. And then the phone rang. The secretary picks up the phone and says, it's for you. It's Bob Bingham, who would become my mentor. And I was ready. I was planning my, against another suicide. I said, I'm tired of church. I'm tired. But I threw my Bible up against the wall. That's how this binding got busted. And I said, Bob, you're a godsend. Because he couldn't meet with me for almost a year, wasn't it? Quite a while. And I need to talk to somebody, get out of this. And he shared some things with me, and I got out of it. But I want you guys to know that that's what this table's all about. It's for those who've been disconnected, disenfranchised, and whatever else you want to dis. It's for those of us who are passionate for Jesus, but someone came along and said, and threw a wet blanket on us. and said, calm down, you'll grow out of it. This is the table that says to all of us that Jesus forgives us, He restores us, He resurrects us, He empowers us to do the things He's gifted us to do because He loves us. During supper, He took some bread while they were eating, and He broke it after He gave thanks, and He said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. His body is the bread of life. His body is the bread of eternal life. It sustains us and supplies the needs that we have and reminds us of what He did for us. And my prayer has been quietly, and I'll make it public, that you sense a holiness when you pick up a piece of bread. That you sense there's something qualitatively different in the sacrifice of this table than just eating matzah or bread. And after supper, we're told He took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, and He raised it up and He said blessings over it. And we know the blessings in Hebrew. And He gave thanks and He said, this is the cup of My blood of the new covenant, the promise Jeremiah talked about. The new covenant is for you and for all men so that sins might be forgiven. As often as you do this in remembrance of Me. This is the blood. As the blood cleanses the wound, it cleanses the soul, it cleanses your life, and it brings the healing agents to that area. So the blood of Jesus cleanses you and brings the oxygen, if you will, the hemoglobin, hematocrits to you. So as you come down the center aisle, there are two plates up here for that. And you can then go out to the outside to your section. Come as you are called. I'll say a few more blessings. And then you'll independently participate as you feel led at your time. Heavenly Father, before us is the cup and the bread. And Your Son set this ceremony apart, the Pesach, the Passover, so that we might have the blood applied to our hearts that You will pass over. And You've done that, Father. So we take this in remembrance of that event, that You pass over us. Our sins are remembered no more. I praise You, Jesus, that You've resurrected from the grave and that You transform lives, that we are not what we were yesterday and what today we are, we will not be tomorrow because we're becoming more and more like You. And this cup and the promise of this bread and the promise of the resurrection all empower us because You live in us and through us. So, Father, this morning as we participate in this ceremony, I pray that there will be a sense of holiness come upon us and awe of what You did for us, and that You gave it all. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Let's stand and pray this final prayer together. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive Your redeeming love today. I receive Your shed blood that washes away all my sins. Be my passion as I passionately share You with others. In Your name, amen. Heavenly Father, may we go forth from here filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by His might, that we are armored with the full armor of the heavenly armor, that Lord Jesus Christ is our helmet of salvation. He's our breastplate of righteousness. He's our belt of truth. He's our shield of faith, and He's our shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace. And as we walk from here, Father, may it be a walk that is filled with goodness and blessings. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thank You.